Please open up your Bible once again to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And this afternoon I'd like to focus on verse 7. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Let us once again pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our midst, continue to work in our midst, even this afternoon, that you'd give us strength to be attentive to the preaching of your word, that you'd give strength to this weakened vessel to preach your word with clarity and with soundness. And Father God, we pray above all that Christ would be highly exalted, that he would be the one in which our focus would be fixed. And Father God, we pray that you would help us to do what this command requires, that we would worship you with the right attitude and the right manner in which you call us to do. Father, we thank you for your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we looked again at how to love God, and we saw that we can love God by worshiping him his way. And so this afternoon, I'd like to look at another way in which we, as children of God, can express our love towards him. And that is going to be in our attitude when we come to worship. That another way that we can love God is to come to him in the right manner in worship. The third commandment addresses our attitude in worship. God wants heart worship as well as right worship. Again, the first commandment looks at who we're going to worship, who we ought to worship. The second commandment talks about right worship, how we are to worship. And the third commandment addresses our manner in worship, our right attitude. Now this morning, I put before the children a question of what is required in the second commandment. Hopefully they were attentive and they were able to come to an answer similar to the one that I shared. Well, this afternoon I'd like to give you children another question. Keep this in the back of your heads. Write it down if you can write. And that is, what is required in the third commandment? Should be easy to remember. What is required in the third commandment? So children, keep your listening ears on as we go through the preaching of this verse. As we look at this commandment, keep your ears on and listen and see if you can discover what is required in the third commandment. So what I'd like to do in exploring the manner in which we are to worship God, the attitude we ought to have, is look at a couple of different things. One, how God has made himself known, how we are to treat God's name, and why we are to treat God's name in this way. So again, the commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold guiltless anyone who takes his name in vain. So let's look at this first part of this verse. The name of the Lord your God. The name of the Lord your God. So how has God made himself known? That phrase, the name of the Lord, encapsulates how God has made himself known. So how has God made himself known? Knowing how God has made himself known, we can better know how to fulfill this commandment and how to approach him in worship and in life. So then, what are we to understand by the name of God? So when this verse says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, what is included in name? I would argue that name includes everything by which or whereby God has made himself known. That name refers to everything whereby God has made himself known. So then, what or by what does God make himself known? Well, by his proper names, by his titles, by his attributes, by his ordinances, by his words, by his works. So let's look at each of those in turn. So when understanding name, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, what do we understand is included in that? So first is names. So a human example of a name would be, my name is Brian. That's my name. Some of you have, obviously everyone has a different name in this room, right? There's some duplicates, but we all have a name. So how has God made himself known in his name? Well, one example of God's name is Lord, or in the Hebrew it would be Yahweh. So there's one translation of the Holman Christian Study Bible, which I don't think is being, it was replaced by the Christian Standard, but they, in many places where the Hebrew word Yahweh was, they would actually translate it as Yahweh. But most translations translate Yahweh as Lord, and it's all usually all in caps, L-O-R-D. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? If you look at your Bible, L-O-R-D is all caps. So that's representing or translating the Hebrew word Yahweh. Some old translations, or even in our hymnals, Jehovah is a derivative of, in some ways, of that. There's a whole history behind the creation of Jehovah. But Yahweh is the name of God, or Lord. So Exodus chapter 13 and 14, you remember Moses' encounter with the Lord at the burning bush. And Moses said to God, this is Exodus 3:13, if I go to the Israelites and tell them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? So what is his name? And so what should I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, you must say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. So the great I am. There's a song, Harry, did you know? Am I right? That has the words, he is the great I am. So I am. Isn't it amazing? This is a tangent for a second. One thing about the time of season you just came from is that on secular radio, you will listen to songs that give praise to Christ. That's one neat thing about in our culture and with that time of the year. Okay, I digress for a second. Now let me get back. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, is our God. The Lord is one. So God reveals himself by his name, and an example of his name is the Lord, Yahweh. Also, in understanding correctly his name is having a right understanding of the Trinity. That is, there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, right? And you shall baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So name, by which God has revealed himself. God also has revealed himself by his titles. So what are some examples, human examples of titles? Well, I am a father. I'm a daddy. My children call me daddy. That's a title. Our pastor, Mark, his title is pastor. Some of us might hold the title of VP at work or something of that nature, or teacher. So those are some examples of titles. But what about the Lord? What are some examples of the titles of the Lord? Well, we have the Lord of hosts, or the Holy One of Israel, is given the title of Creator. And we see this in such passages of Isaiah 1:9. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom, we would be like Gomorrah, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 60:14, the sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you, and all who despise you will bow themselves to the soles of your feet, and they will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Holy One of Israel, a title of God. Isaiah 40:28, do you not know, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth. Another title, Creator, Holy One, Lord of hosts. He's revealed himself, or he's made himself known in his attributes. Recently I've read a couple of books on the attributes of God. Wonderful, wonderful. Just, if you haven't read a book on the attributes of God, I encourage you to read. I haven't read Pink in some time, but Pink writes a book on the attributes of God. I think Mark Jones is the one I just recently read. Just, I'll tell you, your spirit will just be lifted as you study and you read up on these attributes of God. Anyways, well, what's an attribute? Well, Thomas Boston describes it this way. An attribute is perfections and properties whereby he distinguishes himself from all creatures. Where he distinguishes himself from all creatures. So what are some of God's attributes? Well, holiness, right? God is holy. That's his attribute. God is unchangeable. That's another example of an attribute. God is love. Another example of an attribute of God. Psalm 99 says this, exalt the Lord your God and worship at his holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God. Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. 1 John 4:8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Right? Now, I'm just giving a couple examples of attributes. There are more than just three attributes of God, but I'm just giving you some examples so you understand what is meant by these different things that we're talking about. So his attributes. So he reveals himself by his attributes, by his titles, by his names. He reveals himself, or he has made himself known in his word. So the scriptures, in both the law and the gospel, he reveals himself. In Psalm 138, 2, I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word according to all your name. So God's word, the scriptures, the gospel, the law, reveal to us who God is. It's a way in which God has made himself known. God has made himself known through his works, his work of creation. Where he made all that we see, the heavens and the earth, the skies and the seas, he made them all good in the span of 6 days, creation. His works of providence by which he sustains and upholds all things. The reason why we're all breathing, the reason why we're all held together at this very moment is because of God's providence, his governing, his caring over his creation. Psalm 19:1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Acts 14:17, regarding God's providence, in it he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Why do the rains come? Why does the sun come out? Because God's work of providence. But in these things, God has made himself witness. In these things, God has made himself known. So these are some of the ways that God has made himself known. He's made himself known in his names, in his titles, in his attributes, in his word, and his works. I'm not exhaustive here. There are other ways he has made himself known. Those are just some of the ones that I wanted to highlight. So when we think about the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God, the spirit of the law says that name includes all that which God has made himself known. So his names, his titles, his attributes, his word, and his works. Well, then that brings us to our second point. How are we to treat God's name? How are we to treat God's titles? How are we to treat God's attributes? How to treat God's word and works? How are we to treat God's name? Well, in this verse it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Shall not take his name in vain. So what does this mean? What does the third commandment require with respect to God's name? Well, it requires that we treat his name respectfully, reverently, and in a holy manner. So let's look under this heading, how we are to treat God's name, and look at the approach. And let's look at a negative way we can approach it and a positive way. And I'll explain what I mean by negative in just a moment. But what is our approach? How are we to treat God's name? Psalm 96 says this, verse 8, ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. So how are we to approach him? How, when we come into his courts, how are we to approach him? What is to be? How are we to treat his name? Well, negatively speaking, meaning what we shouldn't do, is that we should not misuse His name. And again, remember, when I'm using the word name here, I'm including anything by which God has made Himself known. So, negatively, we should not misuse His name. That is, not using His name as required. We should not take His name lightly, falsely, or reproachfully. Negatively, we should not abuse His name. Well, how do you abuse the Lord's name? Well, one, by ignorance. Not knowing who He is an abuse of His name. Being ignorant of who the Lord is. Being ignorant of our great God and Creator. We can abuse it by an empty or an unholy treatment. You can abuse it by irreverence or even superstition. Sometimes I think in people's prayer lives they treat God more like a genie than as the Creator of all things. So we should not abuse it. We should not misuse His name. We should not profane His name. Well, how do you profane God's name? Well, there's a couple different ways that is being forbidden here. That one is blasphemy. Blasphemy. And what does that mean? That means to speak evil of God. And we can do this in a couple of ways. One, detract from God what belongs to Him. In other words, give someone else the credit for something God has done. Has God ever blessed you, and instead of giving Him the due, you give someone else the credit? Give a mere man the credit? And you neglect to praise God for what He's done? I think we need to more often be mindful of giving God glory for all things. We blaspheme when we attribute to God something that He is not. For example, we say that He doesn't know the future, or that God would never punish people for their sins. Heard that before, right? Well, that's blasphemy to say that God wouldn't do those things. And those are just some examples. Another example of blasphemy is when your life doesn't match your profession, leading people to blaspheme. And someone looks at you and you profess to be a Christian, but you live like you're a pagan. I worked at a small bank, in the South, working in a small community bank, and I can't tell you how many times coworkers said to me, and it would be a church. They'd be talking to someone from a church, representing the church, and they'd be on the phone with the person, and the person, the coworker would say to me, "These Christians," something like that, because their profession wasn't matching up with their actions. We know we're on progress, so we need to be gracious towards one another, but we do need to remember that we need to make sure that our life and our profession match, lest we blaspheme God in our actions. We're profaning God's name by cursing. And cursing here I don't mean by swearing in the sense of using profanities. We'll get to that in a moment. But cursing in the sense to wish evil on another person or oneself. For example, I wish God would strike you dead. That would be an example of cursing. That's wrong. That's blasphemy. Hypocrisy, which sort of ties in what was already said. But hypocrisy, we speak about God one way, but believe about Him in another. Oh, I believe that God is almighty, is creator, but actually what I believe is, and it's something totally contrary to what you say, those who speak about God one way, but they do not love Him, but they give the appearance that they do. A.W. Pink says this, pretended holiness is merely double wickedness. Pretty strong. Pretended holiness is merely double wickedness. Also in the profanity we have, or profaning God's name, when we think and speak lightly of Him. And this is when we get into the words. It's always tough to say, to give these examples, because I don't want to do what I'm telling you shouldn't do. But when we use Jesus' name in the wrong way, when we use God's name in the wrong way, or we use it in a jesting way, this is to profane His name. And I know you guys could probably think of, if you spend any time sitting in the streets, you know what I mean by just thinking and speaking lightly of His name. So we need to be careful of that as well, lest we profane His name. So those are some things we shouldn't do. We shouldn't abuse His name, misuse His name, profane His name. Well, positively, what should we do? Revelation 15:3 and 4 says this, "And they sang the song of Moses, the bond servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations." You see the exaltation that these believers are giving of Christ. How highly exalted He is in their thinking. So positively, the way we ought to handle God's, how we treat God's name, is that we are to treat it holy and reverently. Well, what do I mean by those? Or what do we mean by those two terms? Holy. Holy means to, literally to mean set apart, not to treat as common. Where one man put it this way, are using them, speaking of God's name, are using them with holy natures out of regard to God's holy law and with a view to promote holiness. So when you're speaking God's name, when we're treating God's name, are we doing it in a holy way? 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." That word sanctify, similar root to holy, to set apart. So are you doing that? Are you setting apart Christ as Lord in your hearts? So we're to treat His name holy. We're to treat His name reverently. Reverently means with profound, adoring, awed respect. And that was Webster's dictionary. So we're to reverently, that with honor, with great care, with holy fear. Another author put it this way, are using them with filial fear of God upon our spirit, manifested in outward conduct. Filial is that relationship, that family relationship type of fear, a fear that a child has for their father, a healthy fear, a respect, a holy fear. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." The Baptist Larger Catechism says this. It says, "This treatment will be reflected in holy affirmations of our faith and conduct that matches our affirmations to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others." So, positively, we are to treat God's name as holy and reverently. Well, where are we to do this? Where, what is the place in which we are to treat God's name holy and reverently? Well, three places I'd like to mention. Our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. The place that we are to treat God's name holy and reverently is in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. So in our thoughts, we read in Malachi 3:16, it says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name." Esteem His name. So in our thoughts, in our thinking, we need to be thinking highly of God. We need to think rightly of God. We need to have an affection for God. We need to have, in our thoughts, a holy and reverence. Treat His name with holy and reverence. That's the one area that we can't really examine each other, right? Because I can't hear your thoughts. Nope. I can't hear your thoughts. You can't hear my thoughts. But God can hear your thoughts. And that is the place, that is one of the places in which we need to have a holy and reverent fear for God. Second, it is in our words. What we say, what we speak. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So in our words, we need to speak of God with holiness and with reverence. We need to treat His name with holiness and reverence. We need to treat His works with holiness and reverence. His word with holiness and reverence. How we speak about it. Thirdly, in our deeds, how is what we're doing? How are we acting? So we have what's going on in our mind, we have what we're saying, but also in our actions and our demonstrations of what we do. So what you do, is what you're doing in your treating of God's name, and all that is included in that, are you doing with holiness and reverence? Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, to the Father. Thanks to Him, to God the Father. So the place, thoughts, words, deeds. In our thoughts and words and deeds, we ought to treat God's name with holiness and with reverence. Holy, in a holy manner, in a reverent manner. But why? Why are we to treat God's name in this way? Why ought we to treat God's name holy and reverently? Why are we not to take His name in vain? Well, what does the text say? For the Lord will not hold him guiltless, anyone who takes his name in vain. Here is the reason why we don't take his name lightly. Because there will be punishment. I will not hold him guiltless. I will not hold guiltless anyone who takes his name in vain. So there are three things contained in this reason of why we should not take his name in vain. The first is fearfulness and the terribleness of the judgment and punishment for the breach of this commandment. Secondly, they shall be guilty and will be dealt with as a guilty person. The person shall be eternally condemned, shut out from God's presence, and cast into hell to be tormented forever and ever. You see, there's a severe punishment that accompanies the breaking of the third commandment, of taking God's name in vain. And there is, in these words, there is an infallible certainty of it, that God will not be altered from it. The Lord will not hold guiltless anyone who takes his name in vain. The sinner shall be reckoned and judged for this sin. Sinners shall be reckoned and judged for sin in general, but this sin will be specially taken notice of. This sin is a main article, and will have particular attention brought to it. And whoever has committed this sin will be found guilty. Well, why such harshness? Why is the sin so punished in such a way? Well, notice first that it is a sin immediately against God Himself. Now, the second table of the law is first against others. Yes, they are against God, but first they are against others. The first commandment is some diverting from God to idolatry. You're diverting from God to idolatry. And the second and the fourth commandment, it is not giving him his due or turning their back on God. But in the third commandment, it is immediately and directly by commission terminant on God himself, most daringly affronting him who made himself known by his name. It is the cause of the most grievous atheism in the heart in enmity against God. It is that which dishonors God most among others and gives them occasion to blaspheme. And it is often and most ordinarily the guilt of such as acknowledge God in profession, but in works deny Him and do not worship Him as God. So why is the sin so punished beyond other sins? Why is there such a mark on it, if you may? Well, so that God might vindicate His own holiness. And so He threatens because He also threatens because people take such liberty with it. How casual are people to taking God's name? And again, all that's included in it. Let me give five further reasons why we shouldn't break this commandment. Because it's useless, because it's cowardly, because it's vulgar, because it's wicked, because it's dangerous. Five further reasons why we shouldn't break this commandment, because it is useless. There is no gain to it. No one will think better of you for it. You will not make your estate better. For example, a hungry man who steals gains a full belly. A businessman who lies can gain money. Both are wrong. The person who swears gains nothing. The person who abuses God's name gains nothing. Because it's cowardly. People say mean things about other people behind their back. Now with Facebook and social media, I guess they're doing it all over the place now. But people will say mean things about others behind their back. They will say things that they wouldn't say if a person is present. And social media, people will say it because the person is not standing in front of them, right? It's easy to speak badly of another person who's not standing right there in front of you. We'd call this cowardly. The person who takes the Lord's name in vain denies his omnipresence. They're speaking ill of him, believing he is absent. They're being cowards. For if they stood before the Lord, they would not say such things. The Almighty God stood before you. Would you take his name in vain? If you're standing there and before all your glory, before all his glory. Because it is vulgar. It is impolite. A politeness will strive to avoid intentionally hurting someone's feelings. If you were together with a group of people and they started speaking unkindly of your parents, it would hurt you. Think how much more important and precious Christ is. To hear someone speak disrespectfully of Jesus is impolite in the highest degree. Because it is wicked. And I'm saying wicked in the negative sense for the younger generation. Because it is wicked. It is amazing how people will think nothing of swearing, but are deathly afraid of committing acts of robbery or murder. Think about that for a second. I might not go and murder anyone. I might not go and steal from someone, but taking the Lord's name in vain, I'll do it all day. It's wicked. Yet such acts are against robbery and murder, or such acts are against man, but swearing is against God. How wicked an act is sometimes measured by who the act is against. Right? To murder a president, in a sense, by some standards, the penalty for that crime is going to be higher than someone who just went into a store and shot someone up. Generally speaking. How much more in our treating of God, God is great and God is glorious. Or I guess you could put it another way. To threaten the president would be different than threatening your neighbor. Right? You could have the whole FBI at your doorstep and you threaten the president. If you threaten your neighbor, you might have a local cop coming by and just say, cut it out. Do you understand making the contrast there? But with God, he is great and glorious. He is the Almighty. He is the chief and the greatest of beings. How wicked it is then to take his name in vain. Another example, people will apologize, and Pastor Mark, I don't know if you've experienced this, but people will apologize because they swore around you, right? Oh, you're a pastor. I'm sorry, pastor. I didn't mean to swear in front of you, right? And you sit there and you scratch your head and you're like, well, actually, you're offending the Almighty God by your language, and he's everywhere present. How can a mere person be compared to God? But yet, if only people would have that attitude, knowing that God is everywhere present, that he is the creator, and that they should fear him. If they're going to watch their tongue being around a minister, they should that much more watch their tongue because God is always present before them. It is wicked, taking God's name in vain. It is dangerous. We have seen this already with the warning that is attached to it. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now this has been heavy a little bit, just seeing the seriousness of the violation of this commandment and our attitude and our manner when we become before God in worship and in life in general. And I think I hope in some respects that those of us who might be here I'm jumping ahead of myself here, but I hope that we would see the seriousness and spending the time talking about the warning and that little extra time talking about the warning would help us to see the seriousness of the sin so that if there's any of us among us who might on a regular basis casually treat God's name casually, and again by his name, anything by which he's revealed is what I'm talking about, that it might sober us up and it might warn us to be careful of what we're doing. But also a call that if you have been doing this, and you're outside of Christ. And if you have been doing this, what is the penalty for treating God's name in this way? What is the penalty? It's It's eternal condemnation. But the great hope we have, the great hope that any sinner has, is that this sin can be forgiven. And so if you have taken His name in vain, if you have mistreated His name and His works and His word, you can go and you can go to Christ. You can ask for forgiveness. You can go to Christ and cling to Him and rest in Him to save you from your sins. So children, I ask you the question at the beginning. What is required in the third commandment? So think about what you came up with and see if it matches somewhat from the answer I have here. And again, this is from the Catechism. So parents, if you want to read this to the children later, please feel free. But what is required in the third commandment? The third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's name, names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. So again, this afternoon we've been looking at how we are to love God. And one of the ways we love God is that we worship Him in the right manner. That means that when we come to God in worship, that we come to Him with a holy disposition. We come treating His name and all that encompasses it, treating His name with holy, in a holy way, and in a reverent way. Now, how does this fit in with what we talked about this morning? How are we to use those means which God appointed in His worship? We talked about this morning about the elements of worship. Well, it's important that we have this component as well. Worship in spirit and in truth. We need to make sure that our spirit is in the right place. So when we come to worship, in light of this commandment, and the manner we are to worship, and the attitude we are to have, then there are three things. There are two things, at least. That our worship is to be from the heart by faith. When we come to worship, we need to worship Him from the heart by faith. We're to worship Him with our soul. We're to worship Him with our whole heart. We're to worship Him with joy. So we need to do with what is right. That's what we talked about this morning. And we need to do it from our right heart. We need both. We cannot exclude one or the other. Some people think, well, as long as my heart is in the right place, it doesn't matter how I worship God. And that's not true. And some think, well, as long as I worship in the right way, it doesn't matter where my heart is. But we need both. We need to worship God in spirit and truth. We need to make sure that we worship Him the right way from the right heart. Now we know ultimately the only way we can have the right heart is through Christ Jesus. Of course, in this sense, I'm speaking to the Christian. But we do need to approach what is right. We need to do what is right and right from the right heart. So worship is to be from the heart by faith. God is to be worshipped in the right manner. So when we come to worship, it's not to be done in hypocrisy. So you need to examine yourself. So we need to examine ourselves. I need to examine myself. Are we coming just to go through the motions? Yes, we have the right worship here, but are we doing it from the right heart, or are we just being hypocrites? We examine ourselves in that. It needs to be done in and through the mediator. No one can come to God but by Christ, who has been appointed high priest. So we, in order for worship to be done in the right manner, it can't be done with hypocrisy, it needs to be done through the mediator. So when we come to worship, we come in the name of Christ. So again, if you're not in Christ, if you're apart from Christ, you need to get right with God through Jesus Christ so that your worship can be acceptable and so that you can worship Him in the right way. God is to be worshipped in the right manner, not done in hypocrisy, to be done through a mediator, in and through the mediator, and it must be spiritual. So when we come to worship, it's not, look at me, God, I'm this great thing. No, we come to worship saying, I am your humble servant, and I come in the name of Christ. And it's because of Christ that my worship is acceptable. Again, I hope it's sobering to see what this sin is, what wrath it deserves. And I do hope that it would cause us to think twice about treating God's name lightly. But that it would motivate us or give us incentive to treat God with holiness and with respect. The great thing is, again, if we have committed this sin We can come to Christ. We can come to our Father, and He will forgive us of our sins. We can, if we are outside of Christ, we can't escape the punishment due to this sin by repenting of this sin, hating it, turning from it, and turning to God. And by having faith in Christ and resting upon Christ and Him alone for salvation. Well, finally, I'd like to just connect this for a moment with the first petition of the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples. Because here we're talking about not taking God's name in vain. So how we handle God's name. And what's the first petition? Hallowed be your name. Right? So there's a connection here with the first petition. Christ put it first in the petition that we might speak and hear it rightly. We might hear and speak God's name rightly. You see, our Savior understood our need to pray to God concerning this commandment. You know what's great is Christ kept it perfectly. And He did so for you, and He did so for you, and He did so for me. He did this because we would fail in it. So Jesus saw that we needed to have this as part of our prayer life. And so in the first petition, we pray, hallowed be your name. And in that, we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify Him in all that whereby He has made Himself known, and that He would dispose all things to His glory. So we need to spend more time praying for that. Praying for ourselves, that we would honor God's name and all that's included in that. And that we'd pray that others would do the same. Again, connecting this to the first petition, again, the only way we can have right attitude in worship is through Jesus Christ. And I think this commandment reminds us of our utter need for Christ. Even as believers, we need to be depending upon Christ. We need to be rooted and grounded in Him. And so, when we call upon the Lord, we need to be praying and resting upon Christ to give us the strength by His Spirit that we might use His name respectively in a right manner. Again, the great thing is we can go and we can be forgiven. Well, let me just finish by summing up this way. When we gather to worship, we need to make sure that it is the true and living God that we are worshiping. That's the first commandment. Done His way, second commandment, and with the right attitude, the third commandment. Well, let us pray to that end. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You for reminding us this afternoon the manner, the attitude we ought to come when we worship. And we pray that we would not treat Your name lightly, that we would not treat Your worship lightly, Your works lightly, Your word lightly, but Father, that we would treat it holy, that we treat it reverently, that we treat all those things by which You have made Yourself made known in this way. For Lord, we love You, and we're so thankful that You have given us the great privilege to be able to come before You and worship You. We thank You for making Yourself known to us, and we thank You that we can get to know You more each and every day by spending time in prayer and in meditation upon Your Word. And Father, again, I pray for those who may not know You, who have not yet come to trust in You, and to trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and as their Savior. Father, I pray that those who don't know You might realize the seriousness of their sin, even the sin of taking Your name in vain, how serious You take sin, and the punishment that will come for those who do not repent and trust in Christ. So, Father, work in the hearts of those who don't know You, and I ask that You would draw them unto Yourself. Father, I lay these things before You. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.